starting our journey this week, a 52-week journey for a whole year. We're going to be looking at God's Word in a kind of new and special way. I don't know, did anybody like to go on trips?
You like to go on trips?
I love trips. I love to plan them. I love to think about them. I love to go on them, and then I love to think about them, and then I go back, right? And look at all the photos. I'm one of the rare guys that if you ever go on a trip, I would love to hear about your trip, okay? And I didn't like to see your photos, okay? And if you show me your photos, I'll only ask you one more question, and that is, do you have any more? Sometimes there's something about being able to kind of talk about it. I can go vicariously with you along the way. I've been across the country a couple times in a car, a couple times on a bicycle. And you know what? It's a great thing to kind of day by day kind of be on the journey, kind of learning and experiencing things. So we're going to take these next 52 weeks and go through two books in the Bible. As you've seen, we're going to go through the book of Luke, obviously written by Luke. And we're going to go through another book that most people don't give them credit for, and that's the book of Acts. There's 24 chapters in Luke, and there's 28 chapters in Acts. Ooh, 52, right? But that's just the number of years, the number of weeks in a year. And so we're going to be looking and kind of understanding about this. The Gospel of Luke basically tells us the story of Jesus and his life, his death, his resurrection. And then the book of Acts tells us about the church and how it came into existence and how God raised up the church to make all that happen. It's going to be a great opportunity for you not just to come on Sunday and be part of this, but on our website, you can go and get on. Every day there will be a daily devotional. It runs about 3 or 4 minutes on a video, and you can get on the website and kind of have a daily check-in from Monday to Saturday every week. And there'll be different people from the church who'll be doing a little devotional like that. And so you can be learning along the way and kind of be able to refresh. And they'll be on the exact same chapters that we're on, you know, on the Sundays as we go through this. So today we're going to start at Luke chapter 1. But first let's stop and just find out, who is this guy Luke? Obviously this is an imaginary picture. We don't really know what he looked like. But the things that we do know about him is that he was a doctor. He was an educated man. Physician. There is some speculation that he might have been a slave. This is something that, you know, somewhat new to many of us, if you think about this, has been the Roman Empire, where many times a lot of slaves were trained in the medical field. I guess if you're a wealthy person, you had some slaves to be, one of them had been trained as EMT, or you could be a physician's assistant. So if anything happened to you, you had somebody right there who was ready. I guess it's like a boutique medical coverage, right? That you got this. And so Luke very good, easily could have been a slave. We certainly know that he was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. Didn't grow up in the Jewish culture, the Jewish tradition. He didn't understand so much about the Hebrew scriptures. But he had become a follower of Jesus. And he wasn't one of the disciples. He wasn't one of the 12. But he had become a companion of Paul, the apostle. He went on several missionary journeys with Paul. And then out of that, he began to write his own gospel and kind of tell his story. And in a few minutes, we're going to read a little bit about why he wrote it the way he did. Because when you look at in the book of Luke, if you want to use your Bibles here in our church, it's page 1024. And you can take a look. And in this very first chapter, Luke begins to lay out why he wrote the book. So look at this. First two verses. Here in Luke chapter 1, he writes it out. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that we have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Now, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the certainty of the things of which you've been taught. So Luke is, well, you can tell, this guy's a writer, right? I mean, if you're an English teacher, this is a well-balanced sentence. It has good structure. It's put together. I mean, there's something rich about this. He's obviously educated and knows how to do this. And he's basically telling us, listen, a lot of people have been talking about Jesus. Words have been written about him, little booklets, little gospels, little stories about Jesus, and they're all over the place. Some of them I love wonder about, but I kind of wonder, is this really true or not? I mean, how have you ever thought, when you think about the whole story of the Bible and everything else, is this reality? Is this history? Or is this really just people's fantasies? Is this kind of fairy tales that people make up, kind of fiction, to kind of make us kind of have a nice story to believe in? Or did it really happen? Well, Luke said, yes, there's all kinds of things floating around, and I decided that myself, since I wasn't an eyewitness, I didn't really meet Jesus personally, face to face, and I was one of the disciples, I needed to find out. Now, that's one of the great things about the Gospel of Luke for you and me, because we weren't eyewitnesses either. And we wondered, is it really true? Did these things really happen? So Luke said, I decided to go be a journalistic reporter here. I decided to go out and find the eyewitnesses. Just kind of heard all the stories. I'm going to find out, did this really happen? I'm going to get corroboration for all the things that have been written about Jesus to find out, with an eyewitness account, did that really happen like they say it happened? Well, that's what Luke has done. He's gone out, he's talked to Albert, the eyewitnesses, he's talked to them. Well, we'll discover this morning, he spent a lot of time talking to Mary, Jesus' mother, to kind of get the story of how Jesus came into the world. And so he puts all this together, sorts it out, and basically says to his friend Theophilus, look, I've written this so that you'll know that this is really true. That this is really history. This really happened. And you can count on this, and that you can have confidence in all of this. Now, one of the things about Luke is he had a great vocabulary. One of the ways you might know it is if you went through the New Testament, you would find in the Gospel of Luke 700 words that aren't mentioned in any other of the books in the New Testament. So he's using new words, fresh words. He's very rich in these things. And the words that really jump out, many people call the Gospel of Luke a Gospel of Amazement. Just amazing. Just unbelievable what happened. The word astonished shows up, the idea of awe. We were just in awe of what we saw and what would happen. We were even afraid because it was so unusual, it was so powerful. We were spellbound by what was going on in front of us. I mean, Luke basically says this was no ordinary little time in history. Something really powerful and amazing was happening. And we just can't stop talking about it. And I have to put it to you in these ways. So then he kind of directs his book, as we read in those first few verses. He says, I'm writing this to my friend Theophilus. Now, Theophilus is an interesting name because it means lover of God. That would be a pretty good name to have, wouldn't it? I think I could put up with all the ridicule I would have gotten in elementary school if my name was Theophilus. If I knew that, that people would connect me with a person who was a lover of God. That's not bad, right? Well, Theophilus, was obviously a Gentile like Luke. And we don't know for sure, well, we don't know much about him. So don't let anybody tell you that they know exactly, because we don't know exactly who he was or what happened with that. It's some speculation. Some people say, well, it's just a literary technique. And one of the ways to write a book or write a paper is to kind of write it to someone. You make up someone, pretend like you're having a conversation with them and communicating with them. Maybe Luke did that. We don't know. Something was said about, we found the name Theophilus among the high priests of Israel. Maybe he was a high priest. Well, possible, but the dating of it, this Theophilus was a high priest, was so close in time to Jesus' life, it doesn't seem like that would be exactly the right timing. And Luke never even talks about rabbis, and doesn't really talk about the Hebrew scriptures so much. And so I think if he was, the opposite story, I actually seem to have spent more time connecting it that way. Probably, maybe the highest possibility is that he was a Roman official, and that he was an official with some kind of government agency that was dealing with the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Paul's trial. Maybe he was a court officer. Maybe he was the person in charge of the prison. Maybe he was in charge of the punishment that was going to go on, that they were going to possibly put on the Apostle Paul. And Luke, being along with being Paul's companion, maybe he had a chance to kind of talk outside of court with this guy Theophilus, and begin to tell him the story of Jesus. What it was that was driving the Apostle Paul and all the other followers of Jesus to kind of tell the story. So perhaps he was interesting Theophilus, and Theophilus being probably a good Roman official, like rabbi, we hear all these fantasy tales that people have about their supposed messiahs and saviors and everything.
Those who shouldn't do. And
this, what I mean is that sometimes people like Zacharias, who've been in the religion business, who've been so acquainted with it, so familiar with it, sometimes we, because I'm one of those guys, right? Sometimes we don't believe. Sometimes we're the ones that have the most resistance of anything that God would want to say to us. That what God wants to communicate to us through Jesus, and what He wants to tell us about, you know, and reveal it to us through His Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's the people who know the most in their head who've got their hands up going, no, I got this all sorted out, and you can't tell me anything new. In fact, when you read the gospel, you know what you'll find? Who gave Jesus the most resistance? Who were the most stubborn? Who were the people who were the most opposed to him? It was the religious leaders. So those who should, don't. But the people who Jesus seemed to really touch, the people who seemed to really respond to him and really experience this dynamic life that he was talking about, were the people that were not religious. The people who were kind of categorized as the people of evil and the people of bad deeds, and a lot of them were women, you know, like the women kind of pushed aside of this culture, not valued, not even treated like a full human being. But Jesus connected with them. He connected with the people who weren't holy and weren't righteous, who struggled with their behavior and their language and their choices and everything else. And what good news that is for us, because a lot of us are here like that, right? Jesus is a way for you to get religious, to know a lot of religious language, to do a lot of religious rituals for you to connect with him. He'll take you right where you are. Right? Maybe that's the best place to be. And he'll touch your life and begin to mold you and shape you. Your relationship with him will be fresh and real, just right where you are. Okay, amen. That's the end of that sermon. Okay. I was preaching it to myself. Did you notice that? Because, you know, sometimes it's not what you know that really is what really matters. It's what you really understand and how what you let really affect your life. So Luke just jumps into all of this. Okay, second pregnancy, okay? The first one is about not to shake everybody up. Elizabeth got this baby. It says that Zachariah went home and that Elizabeth became pregnant. So he went home. He couldn't talk, but I think they had a sweet time together, okay? Good things came out of all that, right? And so now we have the second pregnancy. And if you look with me at verse 26, we get this very clear picture about what happened with this. And let's take a look at verse 26 here. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, let me stop again. I'm sorry to interrupt all the time. I'm just trying to get up again. You know, it didn't say once upon a time, which is the way most fairy tales start. What Luke is doing is he's telling you exactly the time and the place. He's being a good reporter. He's kind of letting you know, folks, this is true. This is real. You can check it out. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Gabriel's coming now to this young girl, Mary, and he's going to give her three messages. She's going to have three responses, and hopefully we're going to get like three little lessons out of all this. And so here's the first one. He comes and says, you know, shows up just as stunning as it is for you and me. In fact, I think they did a good job. They put out a movie called The Nativity. I don't know if you've seen it or not. Let's just take a look and see what it looks like. Just possibly.
Okay. Mary says,
Paul, you know, the women were here, and you mentioned them. You remember the first time you found out you were pregnant, kind of wondering what that was going to be about, and what was involved in all that, and what struck you. And then to be told that you were going to be pregnant before you were married, that's even a double shocker, right? And then to be told that you're going to be pregnant with the Holy One of God, that God's Son is going to be born in you. I mean, I'm surprised he didn't pick Mary up off the ground and kind of revive her and kind of say, you know, listen, you know, let me tell you what's really going to happen here. And Mary's response isn't a response of faithlessness. She isn't defiant towards God. She isn't saying like Zechariah said, God, I don't know if this is really true or not. She said, how could this be? I mean, how could this happen? It's like she's saying, okay, all right, I hear what you're saying, but I don't get it. You know, like, just let me understand, how's a baby going to get into my body without my husband being involved in this whole thing? And sometimes that's what our faith requires. Sometimes we have to trust God even when the facts don't always line up. We don't always see everything exactly how it happens. We don't understand everything. And certainly Mary didn't understand all of this. But then Gabriel speaks again. And what does he say? It's the verse 35. The angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And then he gives us some encouragement. He says, even Elizabeth, your relative, your cousin, is going to have a child in her old age. And she was said to be unable to conceive, and she's already in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. Some translations, that verse 37 says, for with God, nothing is impossible. That means the same thing. No word from God will ever fail. Because with God, nothing is impossible. And then Mary's response? Well, she said, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled in me. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Well, what do you to think about all this? I mean, he's basically explaining to us how the virgin birth happened. Now, I've talked to a lot of well-educated, well-meaning, well-thoughtful, strongly thoughtful people who said, you know, the Christian thing, I think I could get a hold of this whole idea of being a Christian and following Jesus. I think, you know, there's a lot of evidence to that, but look, I'm a scientific person. And so some doctors have said to me, look, I've had a lot of ladies tell me that they had a virgin birth, okay? But we all know that they didn't quite tell us the whole story, you know. And so I have a hard time really kind of getting my hands around, getting my thoughts around. How can you have a virgin birth? Well, you know, some people say that the virgin birth is kind of optional in the Christian faith. You know, whether you believe it, you don't believe it, that doesn't really affect your faith. That's not really essential for our salvation with God. But this is not the thing for us. When we say the Apostles' Creed, what do we say? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, dead and buried. They put it in the creed because they're basically saying, if he's going to be the center of our faith, you've got to know where he's come from. You got to know who this person really is. Because he's just not another ordinary human being who came along with a few good ideas and had a charismatic personality and got a lot of people following. No, this is truly God himself coming into our world. I mean, it's a way for us to understand all of this and to realize that, you know, Gabriel says, it takes a Holy Spirit power to produce a Holy One of God. In other words, if this baby is going to be born as truly God himself, well then God's power needs to be generating that. He needs to be conceiving that. And Mary is just allowing her body to be used to bring this God-man into the world, to be here, to be with us, to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer of all of that. Now, just one more comment about all this. Luke tells us, and I think he got this from Mary. Mary probably had already did extensive interviews with them. I guess they would have been on 60 Minutes if they hadn't been at that point, you know. Mary telling the story of what really happened with all of this. And so Mary tells Luke these stories. And he says, the angel Gabriel, he used very discreet language. But he basically told me how this virgin birth really worked. He said that I would be overshadowed by the power of the Most High. To be overshadowed, this kind of reminds us when God was with his people in the desert, and when they were in the tower, when he was bringing them out of Egypt, his spirit would be with them. He talks about how the Holy Spirit will hover over her. And that out of that, she will conceive. The Holy Spirit will generate, this God-man-child to be part of all that. There's one other place in the Bible where it talks about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God hovering, and it comes in Genesis chapter 1. And if you're a person who believes that God created the world, in that passage it says that the Spirit of God kind of hovered over the formless, shapeless earth. And out of that hovering, creation began to happen. Light came and water came, and all these things began to come together with all those things. And so when the Spirit of God's involved, I don't think it's a problem creating a baby. I don't think it's a problem, touching into a woman's womb to have to make all these things happen. So we believe that God's Holy Spirit did this, and that Jesus who came into the world truly was God himself. It isn't a problem for us to understand this. Now, does Mary understand it completely? Not a chance, right? Just like you and I don't understand it. We don't even grasp all of this. It's beyond our human comprehension. But God doesn't require us to understand everything. He just says, believe me, and trust me, and be obedient to me, and follow in my way. You'll see us as you move along, you'll see how this works. And so then to help Mary come to this point, because she's probably, her mind's probably spinning, I don't get this at all. He says to her, sort of this, your cousin Elizabeth, you're off the road here, have you heard what's going on with her? I mean, she's way past childbearing years, and she's pregnant, she's in her 6 months. In fact, Mary later will go up to see Elizabeth, to kind of be part of that. So we read this morning, when we read the scripture during the worship time, that they saw each other and the connection that was going on with both between these two women and the babies that they were carrying, these two pregnancies. And so she says, look, this is miracle season. And God's doing unbelievable, impossible things. Elizabeth's having an impossible pregnancy, and you're having one too. So just believe, understand, and follow, and see what God wants to do. It helps sometimes when you're kind of faced with the reality of the scripture and with God's message to us. Sometimes we look at it and we say, well, that's just more than I can believe. I don't know. It seems impossible to me. We kind of use that as kind of our way to kind of step back and kind of think, I'll just keep on with my life. But God sometimes uses things to remind us. Could I do something for a minute? I'm going to take a chance here. I ever planned this out, and I don't know how you're going to respond. But I think God's done some miracles. He's done some impossible things with us. So if you're sitting here today and you say, 2 years ago or 3 years ago, I never would have dreamed that I would be in this church or that I would be a follower of Jesus. In fact, if you told me 3 years ago that I would be going to a church like this, I would have said, that's impossible. Are you kidding me? No way in the world would I ever do this. So I'll even say the last 5 years, or even the last 10 years. If in the last 10 years, somebody would have said, you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you're going to be in a church like Shelter Rock Church, you would have gone, not a chance. If that's one of you, would you just stand up to say, 10 years ago, I would have said, not me, look, yes. These are the Elizabeths right here, okay? This tells us God's at work, right? He's still doing great things. And just as you're considering God's work in your life, don't give up on this. God's very much at work. He's very much making all this happen. So what's Mary's response? God. It all means the same thing. She says, God, I don't understand this, but I know you're God, and I know who I am, and I've chosen to follow after you. I will do what you want me to do. And then she says, and whatever it is that's going to happen, well, let it happen. But whatever your plan is for me, let it unfold in my life. And for all of us who've been following after Jesus Christ, well, there's been some pretty wild plans that have been unfolding, right? How many of us have you had things happen in your life and never dreamed they were possible? But the more you followed him, and the more you trusted him, and the more you obeyed him, what looked to be impossible, God has done remarkable things. You give me about 3 or 4 hours more, I can tell you some of the things that have happened in my life. Okay? I mean, some of the things that have happened. When we needed a place to live, we seemed to have no options, and didn't have the money or connections to find a place. God did the impossible thing and gave us a house to live in, and then doubled the size of it later on. When we were in situations where we didn't have the finances to buy the medicine that we needed, God used people that we didn't even know to buy the medicine for my wife that she could, be healthy and be strong. She had a situation where she had cirrhosis of the liver. Somebody said, well, you live with Jack Crabtree, and I drink too. She actually had a non-alcoholic version, which is the public version. And the doctor basically said to her, look, you're never going to be rid of this. You have cirrhosis on your left. Our job, we're just going to try to keep you alive as long as we can. And that's that. So I hope that's the best you can hope for. And on that day when she went in for another sonogram to kind of see how it was progressing, what was going on, the technician actually, reading the sonogram said, why are you here? And he said, I have cirrhosis of the liver. She said, I don't think so. She said, well, look at my records. He remembered over the record. Well, yeah, it does say here, you have cirrhosis of the liver at this stage. She said, well, all I can tell you is, I don't see any cirrhosis in the liver now. And you know what? When the doctor looked at the report, he said, I don't get it. I don't understand. It's gone. Well, God's been doing things like that all along the way. And it's not just a matter of our health. It's not just a matter of our money. It's not just a matter of God works out things in our life. He's helped us make peace with people. He's helped us. He reconciled with people. He's given us opportunities. He's done the impossible thing. Anybody here, would you raise your hand and you say God has done something impossible in your life? Yes. Absolutely. This is what the angel is talking to Mary about. Believe and trust that God's going to work all this out. Mary's simple faith is she just simply says yes to God. She says yes to the impossible. She says yes to the plan of God. And many, Mary believed even when it seemed to be impossible. And she never looked back. She just went forward because of the great possibilities that God had given to her. Now that's such good news to you and me. Because a lot of us face impossible situations. Even in this Christmas season, which is just loaded with miracles and just the whole feeling of it, just through this month, we've got to feel all lifted a little bit. But guess what? Maybe we have financial problems, we have health problems, we have job situations, we have family and marriage situations that are tense and not going in the right direction. There's all kinds of things going on with us. And in the midst of this, God wants to come and say, I love you. Trust me. Trust me and come in and work in your life to work things out. I can do an immediate miracle, but maybe it'll be over a period of time, maybe it'll be something it would be difficult. We've had sadness in our life. We've had loss in our life. We've had disappointment. But through all that, God hasn't let us down. He hasn't left us alone. He brings us through it. We look back and sometimes even the things that we thought were failures in our life, and we see how God used them to build us up and to help other people. And He'll do the same for you. So today, bring your failures. Bring your struggle. Bring your impossibilities to Him. Put your trust in Him. The same God who spoke to Mary can speak to you. And He can, the kingdom of God can be in your life. And you can experience it and share it with other people. I like the old song that we often use this thing. Got any rivers you think are impossible? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through?
God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things he does for others. He does the things that others can't do. Let that be your song today. Let's bow our heads and pray. We thank you, God, our Father, for this wonderful story. Thank you for Luke being so faithful and diligent to go and track down the facts of what really happened, and to share them with us today so that we would know that our faith isn't in vain. It's not a fairy tale. It's not just a story that we use to kind of just have a party and a festival for a month. But that this truly is your dramatic, pivotal step of action into this world, that you come to be with us, that you've sent your son, Jesus, to be a tower of truth, to be a compassionate